How many of you have heard of Peter Pan? Yeah? Nodding all round. What do we remember about Peter Pan? The boy who never grew up. That's it. That's what we need to get a hold of as we begin this evening. An amazing story. If you haven't read it for a while, I always think it's worth a reread every now and again. Just to escape. You know, because that's really what it's all about. Escaping from reality. We can't stop time, can we? We can't go back to the day when we were... How old was Peter Pan? People differ, don't they? They always pick the golden age of their youth, the moments that they enjoyed the best. Was he 8? Was he 10? Was he 14? We can't stop time, can we? We can't, because if we did, we'd end up in despair like Dickens' Miss Havisham, I think. Yet Peter Pan Christians is what Paul is shifting to have to deal with as he writes this portion of Scripture. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he will say, "Brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." That's where he's leading to. That's what he's driving towards. That's what he knows he's got to deal with next. Brothers, you're Peter Pan Christians. You're locked back in your childhood. You don't want to move on. Before he says that, he wants to make sure that these Peter Pan Christians understand the nature of the difference between the Christian and the natural man, and particularly the ability of both to understand the world in which they live, to make right judgments, to discern, to be wise in the world. Let me recap what we've learnt already. Paul has been explaining that this revelation unites the church and that it brings it to maturity. Indeed, he tells us that until we have this revelation, ignorance will remain. Ignorance will remain until he, God the Holy Spirit, reveals true wisdom. This is what we studied last week in the earlier part of chapter 2. And then we were reminded that the Spirit is fully God. We should say God the Holy Spirit. And it is his work to reveal the word to us and in us and through us so that we understand it and speak it. Indeed, live it and speak it to the world. And then in verse 14, Paul contrasts two groups of people, the psychikoi and the pneumatikoi. Okay, the psychikoi and the pneumatikoi, two groups of people. And as he draws out these two groups of people, he's drawing on a very important, very biblical thread. Paul will return to these titles and these types of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But as he does so, he's interpreting Old Testament scripture. And he's showing us a great truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, Adam is called a living psyche. And here in 1 Corinthians, we are told that there are a people like Adam, psychikoi. Ikoi is a plural of people. There are a people like Adam. They are living beings. But we're also told Christ is a life-giving spirit. So if Adam is a living person, Christ is so much more. Christ is a life-giving spirit, and there are a group of people to whom he has granted this life, this spiritual existence. And they are the pneumatikoi, and many of you know that pneuma is the word that has to do with the spirit, the wind of the spirit, the breath, and so on, all of that. It's all wrapped up in that. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and have a little more of a read of it. You can look in the Old Testament if you wish. But we must note very importantly, as Paul draws out this difference between these two groups of people, he's not calling the Corinthians psychikoi, worldly, Adam-like. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he'll call them Peter Pan believers. He'll call them infants, flabby believers, babyish believers, not unbelievers, not Adam people. They're people without the Spirit. They're people before God has come and breathed into them life-giving Spirit. So they're not believers. They're those whose emphasis is all on worldly wisdom that we've been talking about already. They are those who are yet to receive. Indeed, receive is one of the key words here in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. Now, actually, that's a word about welcoming somebody into your home. Can I just ask you to think the last time one of those door-to-door salesmen knocked on the door? Now, you may actually have one of those little notices that says, don't bother. But how often do you let them in to your home? How often do you receive them? All the advice we're given is, unless we've given them a booking and got an appointment, don't let them in, isn't it? And that's what the word is here. The man without the Spirit does not receive into his heart the things that come from the Spirit of God. The psychikoi, the Adam-like man, has not welcomed into his heart the gift which God is given. They have turned away. They have not received. They have not welcomed God the Holy Spirit as he has sought to reveal to them truth. That's what Paul is saying. Indeed, verse 14 tells us a little bit more than that. It tells us that these people, these psychikoi, consider the things that come from God the Holy Spirit to be very foolishness. To be the very epitome of foolishness. They're the sort of thing you wouldn't want to receive. The sort of thing that we don't want to know about. Now, we sometimes balk at this. We don't like the idea because it seems to be so demeaning to our non-Christian friends. After all, we're trying to reach them. We want to believe that there are good things about them. And indeed, some of them are extremely clever. So how is it that they can be very intellectual or very knowledgeable or very skillful in a trade and yet referred to here as those who reject wisdom, reject the revelation that God, the Holy Spirit, brings to them? Well, we must be careful not to overdo what Scripture says. The context and the first thing it says to us is that they consider the things of God to be foolishness. Without the Spirit, their view of the cross of Christ is twisted. They misunderstand the gospel. They get a distorted picture. We might say from the bottom up, we talk about different perspectives when you look at something and don't see the whole meaning. All of those ideas, that's what's being talked about here. Their dilemma is not that they're utterly stupid and incapable of any rational thought, but that they have a blind spot. As it turns out, it is a huge one, and it does impact on every aspect of life. But the problem is they do not accept, indeed they cannot understand, the things of God, because, as we remember from last time, the things of God are revealed by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit. So if you reject him, you reject the understanding that he brings. In this introductory verse 14 and comment, there's one last word that we need to really get to grips with. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The discerned word in verse 14 is actually the same root as we will find in verse 15, for making judgment, working out, understanding, examining the truth of a matter. It has an element of what we think about in our criminal courts. You know, when you take the, I've not been in a criminal court for a long time. I don't even know whether it's still this, but it was always when I was growing up, you know, it's the, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, or something like that. Now, I don't know whether it's changed or not, but that's the idea we have here. A judicial examination to find the whole truth and nothing but the truth. discerning, making judgment, and they're incapable of doing that about the things of God unless God the Holy Spirit come and reveal them, reveal the truth to them. So try and sum that up. It's not wrong to say when it comes to spiritual matters that this psychikoi, these type of people can't understand. That I think is, it's true to say that they can't understand. So they're fighting, they want to understand. There's something in our nature that says, there's a hole in my life. I want to understand religion. I think I want to get to God. I want to say there's something more than just my life, but I can't make a right examination. I can't understand it. I can't get to grips with it. And that, I think, is why there are such a plethora of religions. There are so many different religions and ideas in our world today. As man, in his failing understanding and in his broken examination, creates another idea, another philosophy, another religion. Let's briefly consider Buddhism for a moment. I've read a little bit around the subject this week to make sure that I'm not completely off topic and it's just my own ideas, but that would be appropriate at this point. But Buddhism has evolved over its lifetime into, by its own definition, myriad schools of thought that can then be grouped together under broad headings. Of the oldest, we have something called Nikaya, and actually today only one school of thought within that broad collection still is practiced today. It's called Theravada. It considers itself to be the oldest and the truest, basing its practice and doctrine on a canon of scripture written by some people who are called the elders who lived very close to the time of Buddha. Indeed, the other types and teachings hold to those truths, but add to them their own ideas, their own discernings, their own examinations. The next then is called the Mahayana, or the Great Vehicle. Forgive me if you know how to pronounce these names properly. I'm sorry. These accept that genre of written writings that come next, that come later, if you like, a second and third generation of writings, and they give them the same weight as the first ones. And then you come to the third set of the third grouping, which is called I won't try and say it because I'm not going to say it right. And that adds a vast array of spiritual techniques in as well, practices that people have come up with. So you've not only got the writings of this group and that group, you've got all sorts of religious techniques. And this group of techniques allows you to reach the goal, which was very difficult at the beginning, in one lifetime. And in some ways of teaching, in just 3 years. And you can see how the mind of God, striving for a solution, is adding to and drawing out and trying to make it easier to complete what they believe they should complete. In this, I think we see what Paul is talking about when he says, unless God the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to them, they cannot make a right examination, a good judgment of the things of the Creator and of the things of Christ. It's vital to pause at the end of verse 14 and ask ourselves this question: do we have a right view of Christ? If you've come this far and you've heard what I've been saying this evening and you're not sure, we need to think very carefully. This group of people, this Adam-like people, these psychikoi, are lost. They're struggling to understand. Unless the Spirit explains to them, they're going to be chasing after something they can never achieve. Are you in that group? Or do you know Christ? Has God the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to you clearly and properly? Are you one of the pneumaticoi, the spirit-filled, life-given people? If so, your view of the cross of Jesus Christ will be God the Holy Spirit's view, and you will be willing to have your view changed by him as you grow in understanding, because you will admit that you cannot make up your own, it can only be revealed to you. We must accept the view that he reveals to us. Have you? It is the vital first question as we consider spiritual discernment this evening. Now, speaking particularly to believers, sadly, this verse has been misused regularly in the history of the church. By taking half a dozen words at the end of the verse, and broadly speaking, forgetting everything that's coming around it, we read, because they are spiritually discerned. What are they? The things that come from the Spirit of God would seem to be the they. Foolishness to one, but they're spiritually discerned. So in other words, the things of God are spiritually discerned. And based on that, out of context unpacking of verse 14, time and time again in the history of the church, people have said, I know you've got the Bible, but the Spirit has revealed to me something new. And tragically, time and time again, this verse is appealed to by people who plead for what is called a special revelation. A revelation that goes beyond what God has given in Scripture. And as we have seen, this passage says very clearly, where does the revelation come from? From God the Holy Spirit. Through the Word, as he reveals Christ to us again. And tragically, by taking one verse, people say, he comes to me. And he says to me, I can do this. I know Scripture doesn't say that, but I've been told I can do this. As a teenager growing up and going away on church youth club camp, I had a weird day which has stuck in my memory. And if, forgive me if I've told you this before. But the small group leader who led our group, and I was the junior leader, sort of trainee leader under her, trying to learn the ropes. She was 30-something and I was 16. And we had this discussion that borderlined on the issue of who Christians can marry in the group. And we decided we had to talk about it because we were obviously fighting at different directions. I was saying one thing and she was saying another. And that afternoon, we took some of the free time and went for a long walk on the beach. And as a 16-year-old, I was gobsmacked to find myself speaking what I thought was the scriptural line and saying that Christians should only marry other Christians, because the difference between a non-believer and a believer is the biggest difference. And this leader, who I thought was recommended by the church, well, she was, and who was supposed to be teaching me and everybody else, was saying, oh no, God has told me I can marry the man of my dreams. Now, he was a bit of a hunk. He played rugby, he was fit, he was active, he was all that sort of 30-something ladies at that time seemed to want. Don't ask me, I don't understand. But that's what she believed. And although different people counseled her and talked to her, and I got very confused as a 16-year-old at that time, trying to explain what I thought Scripture was saying, she went ahead and did it. Now, the story does not end well, and we don't need to go into the details. But time and time again, people will plead special revelation over and against Scripture. And that we cannot do. Now, God in his grace does come to us. And particularly, I think he comes to Christians who don't know their Bible very well. And he does give them direct guidance. And he gives it through a vast array of circumstances. But he never, ever circumvents Scripture. He never supersedes Scripture. And if you're not sure, you should always go back to Scripture. And if somebody says to you, hang on a minute, you think God said that, and Scripture says this, that should ring the biggest alarm bells possible, so that we don't go outside of God's will. So we have these grave warnings in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, as we go into verse 15, Paul writes a very big but at the beginning of the verse. You may not see it. It's not in all the translations. Paul wants us to understand there's a big difference as he talks now about the Spirit-filled people, the pneumatikoi, those whom God has breathed life into them. And I hope I can show you how the next couple of verses break down with the typical Hebrew structure of a thought and then another thought and then that second thought and then back to the first thought. A, B, B, A is often how it's labelled out. And the thoughts flow through, but they interlock together. And so there are but the word but and the word but and the word for give us the breaks, the spirit. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But he himself, but such a person, is not subject to any man's judgment. Looks like I've got a different translation there, for which I apologize. I don't quite know how I've done that. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So that gives us those. And the two A statements link up, and the two B statements link up. So let's notice first, the spiritual person, the pneumatikoi, you and I, if we're believers this evening, are told that we can examine and make good judgments about all things. Now, that should be an encouragement to you. That should lift you up. That should help you as you face trials and troubles in life. Here is a promise in God's word. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Here is an encouragement that when the going gets tough, we can know what to do. We can know God's will. Now you may say to me, what a bold and arrogant statement. Indeed, the world may say that to you. Until we realize the context of verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. And the context of verse 10, God the Holy Spirit seeing to the heart of the mind of God. It's not arrogance, because the judgments we make are not judgments made because I am clever. They're judgments made because God has revealed to me, through God the Holy Spirit, his wisdom and his way. So as we search his word and as we understand and as perhaps we turn to a wiser and more mature Christian or someone who's been there before us and knows which scriptures are helpful, God reveals his will to his people and we can make right judgments. It's not arrogance because it's God's will and he chooses when he reveals and how he reveals these things to us. But we can make judgments. We can make judgments particularly about our Creator. We can make judgments particularly about Christ. As a Christian, I don't instantly receive an IQ implant, okay, when I'm saved. God opens a channel of communication with me. And God the Holy Spirit reveals to me a little bit at a time. And sometimes when we're pretty dense, it's a drip at a time. And sometimes when we're really getting into his word and faithful in our life, it can come like a flood. But it's a channel of communication which he controls to reveal his mind to us, to enable us to make wise decisions, particularly about the things of salvation, verse 7, particularly for his glory, but in truth, in all things. Now, let's not delude ourselves. We still make mistakes, especially when we go off subject, especially when a sin remains in our lives, we don't listen to God. So let's not become arrogant. But at the same time, let us expect the world to dislike us for this. Because time and time again in the history, as you look back, Christians operating in the world have been proved to be wise, indeed wiser than the world, with hindsight. Let's be reminded of the things of Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. as we rehearse that truth and declare that truth, people are not going to like us for it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true. The world doesn't like that. The world may well tell you you're a fool for believing it. They may tell you you're wrong. They may well laugh at you. I found on the Telegraph website this week, I don't know if you've picked this up, that a Christian has been arrested for street preaching this week. He was held for about 6 hours, had his fingerprints and DNA taken, and was questioned about his faith after delivering a sermon about sexual immorality on a London street. Now, you may well question whether it was the wisest thing for him to do, but having listened to what he said, he was not singling out any particular group of people, but declaring all sexual sin to be wrong. And he states he was amazed that it is now possible in the country that produced the Magna Carta for people to be arrested for what they say. And he has spoken of how he was questioned about what he thought and what he believed, not about what he had done and about what he had said. Now, forgive me, but that sounds remarkably worrying. He was released, and I don't know where the case will go. But he fears for Britain and other countries, suggesting that we're already on a slippery slope to the erosion of free speech. And we need to be careful, and we need to pray, and we need to be wise. So Paul speaks to us. He tells us, encouraging us, that we can make judgments about all things. It's not arrogant, because this is the Spirit's revelation of God's mind to us. And we need to be careful. We're going to be called fools for it at times. Paul's conclusion in the second part of verse 15 is for us to remember that we're not subject to the world's judgments. What that means is not that the world won't make judgments against us, but it's a reminder that the judgments that the world makes about us carry no weight in the courts of God. The world may call us a fool, might even arrest us for what we think, but that doesn't change how God sees us. And that does not mean that we should worry. We should not allow worldly judgments to shake us from doing what we believe is right. We should not be thrown off course by this behavior. We were thinking about contentment this morning, and we must remember in this context, whatever happens, our God is the God of the ends. There'll never be a situation where the ends that God gives us will not meet. We often talk about making ends meet, don't we? There will never be a situation where the ends that God gives us will not meet. Do we see our income going down or our influence waning? Don't lose hope that God knows that we need less income, or that we are needed less by him to declare his truth in a particular situation. Paul will go on later to say, don't judge me, because you're making worldly judgments. And he'll say, believers, don't take other believers into the world's courts to sort out your differences. You have the mind of Christ. What other judge do you need? Trust God to guide. Let's not misunderstand this again. Paul is not against making wise self-judgments. You can look at chapter 11 and verse 31. In chapter 11 and verse 17, he's not against taking constructive criticism when it is given by God's grace. And he's not against community discipline. Chapter 5 is full of it. Each of those judgments are made in the eyes of God, with the mind of God, by the Spirit of God helping his people. So as we move to the second half of this argument, Paul answers that logical question that flows from what he's just said. Hang on, Paul, that's quite a claim. Surely it's okay for Christians to be subject to human judgments. But Paul says, listen, Listen to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Who has known the mind of God? It's a rhetorical question. No one knows the mind of God. He's already made that statement to these people he's writing to. Back in verse 11, we can't even know the mind of the man or woman next to us properly. How could we possibly know the mind of the God of the universe? Which of the Corinthians who had the audacity to say they choose Apollos over Paul can actually make that judgment? They're certainly not doing it with the mind of God, are they? Let us note that neither would Paul. Paul is not saying, I know better. Paul is saying, this is not the sort of judgment to make. It's only in the final phrase, he says, we have the mind of Christ, that it all comes together. Like I say, Paul is not saying, I know better. He's saying, God knows better. And God has revealed this to us. Paul returns to his opening thought, which was, we make judgments about all things, not because we're clever, but because we have been given the mind of Christ. And as we come to this conclusion, before Paul goes on to deal with the misuse of wisdom, the misjudgments that are being made, the disunity that is resulting from it, we should be encouraged. We should be challenged. Christians have, by the gift of God the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. We can know the right way to walk. We can know the right things to think, the words to say, the deeds to do, because by his grace, God has given us the mind, his mind, his will, his knowledge through God the Holy Spirit. So we've, if you like, gone round the houses and applied this in a variety of ways. But I want us to end on the real positive, as Paul does with this very brief sentence. We have the mind of Christ. Are you discouraged? Are you unsure? Are you facing a hard time? If you're a believer, remember, whatever it is, you have the mind of Christ. With God the Holy Spirit revealing through his word what you need to do, say, think, and believe. We should give thanks and praise to him for this, I think. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you that you are the God who grants to us to be spiritually discerning. You breathe life into us. We are the pneumaticoi, the people made alive by the Spirit of God. We are enabled by God, the Holy Spirit at work in us, to avoid foolishness, to rightly discern and understand and examine the things of you, our Creator, and of Christ who died on the cross for us. Help us never to go beyond what you have said. We don't have a special revelation. We may still make mistakes because of our sinful nature. Help us, our Father, never to doubt or to run away in fear because we don't think you will speak to us or provide for us. Help us, our Father, never to run in fear from the world as it makes judgments of us, but and to recognize that they may make false judgments, wrong judgments. Help us to trust your judgment and to turn to you in those and on those occasions. Father, help us to never forget. Help us never to stop praising you that we have, through God the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, to know how to follow him and be more like him. Amen.